Good morning. I would like to specially welcome, we have some guests with us today. We have Dr. Peter Enns, who Michael King will introduce more formally later, just before he speaks to us. But I would also like to welcome, we have a number of campus pastors with us today who are from sister institutions to EMU. So I'm going to go ahead and read off your names, and if you guys can just stand up then when I say your name, just so that we see who you are. We have visiting Janine Birchie Johnson from Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. We have Tig Intagliata from Bluffton University, Bob Yoder from Goshen College, Dale Schrag from Bethel College, Todd Lehman from Heston College, and Ed Jansen from Conrad Grable College of the University of Waterloo. Welcome. And now let's turn our hearts and minds toward worship. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Creating and sustaining God, in a week that pulls us towards the cross and resurrection, we also remember this morning in your presence that there is life. Living water springs up and desert blooms where you pass. We have gathered before you seeking life that comes from you. Prepare our hearts and minds, O God. Nourish us with your presence and prepare us for the work that you will call us to do. Through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read together our scripture selection this morning, Psalm 73. Please join all together on the all parts, and then we have readers who will read Reader 1 and Reader 2. Together.
Truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart.
But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
For they have no pain, their bodies are sound and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not plagued like other people. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues range over the earth.
Therefore, the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Such are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and am punished every morning.
If I had said, "I will talk on in this way," I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awaking, you despise their phantoms.
When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me with honor.
Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You will put an end to those who are false to you.
But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, to tell of all your works.
I'd like to make sure to offer words of appreciation not only to all of you for sharing in this event, but to Dr. Roman Miller, who I happen to know through my back channel involvements with the planning of this morning's event, played a huge role in bringing Dr. Peter Enns here on campus and in hanging in as we looked at schedule and other complexities to reach this point. Thank you, Roman. It's been well worth the journey, and appreciate you're helping so definitively to make it happen. I do want to introduce Dr. Peter Enns, who has a PhD from Harvard University in Hebrew Bible. He has taught at numerous schools, including Princeton Theological Seminary, Fuller Theological Seminary, Temple University, Harvard Divinity School, and Westminster Theological Seminary. He currently teaches Old and New Testaments at Eastern University in St. David's, Pennsylvania. He has written or edited 14 books, including The Evolution of Adam and Inspiration and Incarnation. He and his wife Susan have 3 grown children and reside in Lansdale, Pennsylvania with, I pause here to say, as a former owner of 5 dogs, I really like that this is here in your introduction, with their 2 dogs, 2 cats, and 6 rabbits. Peter, since I urged you not to say anything controversial or thought-provoking before we got to this point, let me say just a few more words on that. I think that you're clear that I didn't mean that, but to be even clearer, I am a Christian. I want to claim and affirm that, but in my teen and young adult years, I vacillated between calling myself an atheist and an agnostic, and I know that one of the types of resources that I needed to engage to find my way back to faith was the kind of work that you are doing. I see in your title that you'll be speaking on doubt in the Christian life, hugely important to me in my youth and still today. And as I've read your work on Adam and evolution and the ways you wrestle out biblical interpretation and the co-connections with evolution, that's the kind of thing I was yearning for when younger, and I really look forward to seeing what you do with that here among us today. So it's truly a pleasure to welcome you forward and to invite you to be as controversial and as thought-provoking as the Spirit calls you to be.
First, about the rabbits. When I wrote that, and Roman said, "Tell me something about yourself," that was on my mind because those 6 rabbits became 11. Which led me to have a conversation with my wife over where babies come from, because she was putting them in the wrong cages. And we're down to 1 now, so there is a God. our family record was 3 dogs, 3 cats, and 2 ferrets at the same time. That's the family record at this point, and I have no intention of trying to break that, but anyway. Thank you for allowing me to come here today to talk about something that, as Mike was saying, is very close to me too. Because I'm a person who is on a journey of faith, and I have a wife, and I have 3 children, all 4 of whom are in very different places in how we process all of this. And I guess it struck me that maybe you've heard this before, but sometimes it's hard to believe in God. Sometimes it's hard to continue that journey. Things happen. Who knows what it is? It can be little tiny things that just sort of compile, or it can be very large things, but that's part of our lot in life. Things don't always go according to the brochure, right? Actually, it is according to the brochure. You just have to read it carefully, right? But things don't always work the way that we have been led to believe, and you sometimes wonder, as I've wondered myself, and I know other people have too, is this really worth it? Does this make any difference really in what we do from day to day? Is there a payoff for all of this, discipleship and living by faith and not by sight? Some people, who I don't like at all, have it so easy. At least it seems like to me. These are people who, you know, the kinds of people who, they sit down to pray and I'll just be a moment and, you know, an hour's gone by and they think, it feels like 5 minutes, you know. And then, you know, people like me who's like, you know, I really mean it this time. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to pray and I really mean it. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to lay it all out, blah, 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 blah. And I'm done. I look at my watch and 3 minutes have gone by. And I say, you know, what's wrong with me? But most of us aren't super Christians, and I'm certainly not one either. And for those of us who aren't super Christians, there are the Psalms, 150 of them. About half of the Psalms, there's a problem of some sort. We call it lament Psalms, but I think I'm going crazy Psalms, or nothing makes sense anymore Psalms, or why do I bother with this? And Psalm 73 is one of my favorite Psalms that sort of express this kind of idea that we just read together. And I want to maybe just take a few minutes and look at what he says. The words here, I think, are very important. and he says, you know, truly, truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. You know where he gets that from? From the Bible. Read Deuteronomy, read Proverbs, right? See, if you're obedient, blessings follow. If you're disobedient, cursings or some type of punishment follows, right? He says, this is what the playbook says. This is the brochure. This is what I signed up for. This is what God himself promised, right? And it's all downhill from here. This is what God said. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, which is a faith crisis. See, I know how it's supposed to work. I've read the book. I don't need another Bible study, right? I don't need to sit down and go through the verses again. I know what the verses say. As for me, I had almost lost my foothold, as other translations put it. I'd almost lost my grip. Why? Now we're getting to the point. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, his problem isn't that the bad guys have all the stuff. His problem isn't with the bad guys. His problem is with God. Because God said, that's not supposed to happen. And we're sort of held to this standard, you know, in the Bible itself, in Deuteronomy or Proverbs, we're held to this standard. Follow me and you'll be blessed. And he's saying, basically, I don't see it. You know, they have no pain. Their bodies are sound and sleek, right? I mean, I have three children. My son's 26. My daughters are 22 and 19. When my two daughters come home, they're living in different places now, in college and stuff. But when they come home, they get together, and they usually watch all the dumb TV shows they used to watch when they were home together and teenagers. And one of them is these Real Wives of whatever. I'm sure you're all too sophisticated for this sort of thing, but Real Wives of Beverly Hills, you know, and you're watching these people, and it's like, they're so rich. They have so much money. I mean, the cars they drive, the houses they live in, it's like, and I wouldn't trust them to take out my trash. I mean, these are like, Lord, why don't, okay, I have an idea. There are good people starving to death who are trying to follow you, and you got these people over here. So how about aligning the universe, please, the way you are supposed to be doing it, but you're not. See, he's not done. He keeps going, right? They're not in trouble as others are. They're not plagued like other people. Pride's their necklace. See, they don't suffer the same way we do, right? They set their mouths against heaven, down in verse 9, and their tongues rage over the earth. Therefore, the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. You know, culture of celebrity, right? And how we look up to people like that, because that's the ideal that I want. You see, God, you're screwing this up pretty badly. If you just stuck to the plan, people would be praising you for how you take care of the faithful, not how you forget about them and treat the other people who don't deserve it. I like this guy. He's really honest. I mean, this is why I like these psalms. They don't pull any punches. This isn't playing church, right? This is really saying, this is what I'm seeing, okay? I know what you said. I don't buy it. Not only that, see, he keeps going here. Down in, I know you may not have verse numbers there, but in verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. It's why bother, right? All day long I've been plagued and am punished every morning. This guy just wants to give up. Because I don't know if I can trust God. I think that's what it comes down to. He said one thing, I don't see it happening. Verse 15. Now we're really getting to the point. If I had said, I will talk on in this way, I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. Pastors, future pastors, teachers, you can't talk about this stuff too openly because what will they say? Especially the people under you who have not traveled the same path as you, right? What do you? If I had talked like this, the New International Version, which is not always the best translation of this stuff, but it puts it this way, if I had spoken thus, I would have betrayed your children. Next verse. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Another way of putting it, if I had talked like this, I would be betraying the people under my charge. If I keep thinking about this, I go crazy. I can't let it out. I can't keep it in. What do you do? Right. I mean, I like the first part here. I have to be careful how I say this and who I say it to because people won't understand. I have a responsibility to them not to recreate my faith crisis in the people under me. That's why pastors have a hard time talking with people. They need friends to chat with and to get down with. But, you know, it's hard to do that, I think. You can't recreate that faith crisis in other people. But if you just keep it, what happens if you brood about it? It spins and spins and spins and spins, and it gets 100 times worse. It seemed wearisome to me, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And what follows after this is his solution to his particular problem at that point in time, which may not be your situation or your solution, but the key here is I couldn't talk about it openly to people. I couldn't keep it inside because I would have lost it. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, which is to say, until I told God what I thought. Until I told him, you're not keeping up with your end of the bargain. You're not being faithful. It's not an overstatement to say this because other psalms say it. You're being unfaithful to the covenant by not pulling through. So when I think we all have stories like this, but when my son, who's now 26, and you know, one of these sort of thought, he was always a thoughtful kid, too smart for his own good, right? So I remember he was 6 years old. We had just moved into a house, and we had sort of lost this routine of reading the Bible together, right? So, you know, after a couple of weeks, we settled in and we started again. I remember reading, I think we were in the Garden of Eden story. For whatever reason, I think we just left off or something. And I'm reading about this. And as I'm reading, my son, who's six, mind you, goes, so what's up? Has he got a cold or something? What's up? So I keep reading, you know, and he goes, and he did it a couple more times. I said, Eric, what's going on? He goes, Dad, snakes can't talk. So I didn't really know what to make of that because the kid's six, and I don't think they talk either, but what do you say to a kid? And you know, as we kept talking about this, it became clear to me that he was actually having a faith crisis in his own little way. There's something in the rule book, in the brochure, that wasn't making sense to him. And he actually said, this is within a span of maybe a 2-3 minute conversation with him, he said, "I just don't know if I believe in God or any of this." Right? 6 years old. So, of course, the first thought that went into my mind was, I'm a failure. Right? The second thought was, I teach Bible. So I'm a double failure at this point, right? And so my first instinct literally was to say to Eric, I mean, I'm embarrassed even to put it this way now, but I wanted him to stop saying those things. Eric, shh, stop it. He might hear you. Maybe he's not paying attention. Don't talk like that. Just maybe he's got his back turned. Don't talk like that, you know. But I didn't say that. And in one of these rare God moments in my life, which I wish happened every day, but they happen about every decade, I looked at my son and I said, Eric, you have trouble trusting God and believing in him. Tell him. All right. Don't tell me. I mean, I'll listen to you, I'll talk with you, but if you have a problem with him, you look him right in the face and you tell him. My wife, when, you know, we were first married and she would have problems with me. I mean, imagine that. I can't, it's unfathomable, but she's the one with the rabbits, not me. But, you know, I do recall, you know, if she had a problem with me, she would never go to somebody else and talk about it. Not even her mother, which is wonderful, right? You know. She would always come to me and say, here's the problem that I have, right? See, and if you're in a relationship with someone, whether wife or husband or child or whatever, you got to be honest with them. So I think what the psalm is saying is, yeah, this is too much to handle. Tell him. Tell him I don't like you very much. You know, what he can't handle that or something. He said, be honest, because I think that's where the growth comes. At least that's my experience. I think people, I was with my son, the fear in doing that is because you don't know how he's going to react. You know, I mean, this sounds so silly to talk like this, but I think that's the truth. We're not sure how, if I'm honest, what's going to happen. Any relationship, if you're honest with the other person, you take that risk, you risk severing the relationship, right? And I think that's a fear people have in how we relate to God, that if I don't act the part, if I let down my guard and I actually say what I'm really thinking and what I'm really feeling, he might say, well, I'm done here. I've done the best that I could. Right? I think this is what he gets to here. Towards the end in verse 23, you know, I'm backing up, you know, verse 22, he says, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. Now, when I was in this turmoil, I wasn't getting it. I had to go into the sanctuary and confront you with it, so to speak. But he says, nevertheless, even though I was bringing you this issue, right, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Why? Because you hold my right hand. I don't hold you. Maybe you're holding me. You guide me with your counsel. Maybe the issue isn't so much keep your mouth shut because he might walk away. What if it's he's holding on to you anyway? What can you possibly say? What can possibly come in the way of severing that? You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me with honor. See, I feel very strongly, in fact, and this is born out of experience, my own, I mean, Mike spoke about his and people that I know, that doubt and struggle, in my opinion, are first of all normal. They're not abnormal, right? Actually, if you're not doubting, if you've been a Christian for more than about 45 minutes, and if you're not having some type of issue that comes up at some point, well, it will. That's the thing. It will happen. I mean, you cannot avoid these moments and these seasons of what others call the dark night of the soul. It will happen. And it's exactly there, my experience, that God strips away what we hold on to, which is oftentimes a facade. It is an idol. It is a statue of God and not God himself. And the only way, and I think Jesus is a pretty good model here, and Paul too, the only way or the best way to get through to that is to leave you in a place where the universe that you've constructed is falling apart, God included. The thoughts we have of God, the way we think of God, where those things that we have held on to for our comfort are taken away because it's time for the next level. And sometimes that goes on for a very long time for some people. Hopefully not too long. So it is normal. And we can and should be honest with God because God is not surprised by us. Right? Who can separate us from the love of God? Neither life nor death, which covers everything, frankly. Then Paul goes on for about another paragraph listing all these things, which is just filler as far as I'm concerned. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Peter, for these challenging and thought-provoking words that you shared with us. And now let us go out and meet the world which God loves and for which Christ has died. Let us proclaim that God is worthy of our trust and that Christ is worthy of our discipleship. Let us live as heirs of Christ and as the people of God in the midst of doubt and in the midst of God's world. Amen. Go in peace.